Hi, everyone. So today's Bible reading is from Revelation 14. I'll give you guys a second to open up in your Bibles, or you guys can otherwise follow along on the screen. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song from the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the white cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for opening up restrictions and stuff so that we can meet in person indefinitely. Please reveal your word to us by your Spirit. It can be confusing at times and scary at times as well. But please make your message to us clear today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the times we live in are pretty divided, and it seems like they're becoming more and more divided. So you can be a Trump supporter or a Biden supporter. You can be pro-lockdowns or your anti-lockdowns. You can be pro-BLM or your anti-BLM. You can fill in that thought with whatever divisions are big in your life. These are really lines in the sand that separate the us's from the them's. So your decisions on these things could be really important in life. They influence really how your life will play out. You might spend a lot of time thinking about politics and who you vote for, that line in the sand will develop, determine, or at least in part, the state of your country. Or you might deliberate for a long time over who you're dating, or if you stay single, and that line in the sand will shape your life as far as you can see it. Or you might deliberate about how you raise your child. Do you let them cry out or do you pick them up? And that line in the sand will determine someone else's life. So it doesn't take too much to show how choosing the right position is a really influential factor in your life. What we're confronted with today in today's passage, as we glimpse into the final 7 years of history, is that there are decisions that are coming in the last days that matter more than all of these decisions we've talked about. In those days, there will be lines in the sand that will determine your future, and not just the future of this life, but the future of your life to come. And when the time comes to choose, all other divisions we'll see are secondary. So in our passage today, we're going to look at three lines in the sand that are drawn in those last days. For the first one, we actually need to go back to the end of last week's chapter. So in chapter 13, verse 10, John says to us, "This calls for patient endurance." Keep that message in mind as we go through today, patient endurance. At the end of last week's chapter, you might remember the second beast. It was really deceptive. It looked like a lamb. It maybe even looked like the lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. And what it did was perform amazing miracles, and it deceived the world into worshipping the beast, the first beast. And it forced them to have the beast's mark on themselves, just so they could buy and sell and live their lives. And then we come to the start of chapter 14. We see the other side of that coin. We see, verse 1, the real lamb. The lamb that was worthy to open the sealed scrolls because he was slain. And he's standing on top of Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the name of Jerusalem. It's another name for Jerusalem. And it just refers to Jerusalem as it's meant to be. So that kind of Jerusalem that's protected by God, defended and victorious over their enemies. In verses 2 and 3, then we see with him, with the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, 144,000. And if you remember from earlier chapters, this was the representation of all of God's people, the ones with God's mark on them. And not one of them was missing. And they're singing in such celebration about their redemption that their voices sound like rushing waters and thunder. And that's a description that is normally used of God's voice or Jesus' voice. And they sing a song about such an exceptional event in history that only they, the ones who have gone through it, the ones that have been saved, could sing about it. So that's the picture that we have in chapter 14. What might stand out to you is the description of them in verses 4 and 5. It's a bit unusual. It says they're virgins. Some people take this literally and think that this is a picture of a special class of Christians that are kind of set apart from all other Christians. But probably not something to take literally for three reasons. First, if you took the 144,000 as symbolic of all of God's people and you took them literally as virgins, it would seem to imply that you need to be a virgin to be saved. And that, from the rest of the Bible, we know is not true. The condition for following God isn't sexual abstinence, it's the presence of the Spirit. Second, it will kind of imply that sex is bad, which the Bible is really clear that it's not. It says sex outside of marriage is bad, so keeping yourself for marriage is good, but sex in marriage is a good thing. And you get that message right from the start, right from Genesis. Third, it might imply as well that the saved ones are only men, because that word virgins is really only used of women in the Bible. And it says that they didn't defile themselves with women as well. So I think it really doesn't make sense to take it literally. It kind of contrasts too much with what else we know from the Bible. So it's not literal, But what does it mean literally? One of the most common metaphors that we get in the Bible, the strongest metaphor probably for God and his relationship with his people, is that of a husband and a wife. You see it a lot in the Old Testament where God's the husband of Israel, who's an unfaithful wife that cheats over and over again with her husband. So this picture is a picture of the people who didn't defile themselves. And in the immediate context, it means those who didn't worship the beast. They didn't listen to the dragon. They didn't take on the beast's mark. But they kept themselves in anticipation of marriage to God. And no lie was found in their mouths. They're a picture of the faithful wife-to-be, which is God's church. They patiently endured a world full of idols with no adultery. And so that's the first line in the sand. Will you be those that are adulterous and worship the beast and take on his mark? Or will you be those that are faithful and worship God and take on God's mark? The right choice in this case calls for patient endurance. Verses 6 to 13 gives us our second line in the sand. Flying in midair, an angel proclaims to the whole world, to every person, the gospel. And just as a reminder, the gospel just means good news. And normally when you hear the word gospel, you'd expect to hear about Jesus' death and his resurrection for our sins. Maybe that's the normal way to phrase it, and that's right. That's the center of the gospel, but that's not all of the gospel. There's a lot more breadth and richness to the gospel throughout the Bible. And here the angel is proclaiming something that we don't pay much attention to, but we need to. The gospel that he has is to fear God and give him glory because his hour of judgment has come. Why is that good news at all? Because God is just and he doesn't let sinners and sin and evil go on forever. And we see his judgment in the next two angels. So verse 9, a second angel comes and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, who made the nations drink the wine of her adulteries." In the Bible, Babylon's often used as like an archetype or a model of the rebellious nation. And there's a picture of kind of unearned pride. And in Jeremiah, we get this image where Babylon makes the nations drunk on her wine. She kind of leads the nations away from God and leads the world against God. And it's the same picture we get here. Verses 10 to 12, we see that the ones who drink the wine are the ones who took the mark of the beast. And they drank Babylon's wine. And because of that, now they're going to drink God's wine, his wine of fury or of wrath. And it's not held back. They're going to be tormented in fire and sulfur. And there'll be no end to it. And the smoke of them burning will just rise and rise. It won't stop. They'll burn, but they'll never burn out. There's no rest for them from the fire. And that might sound excessive to some, and you can ask me questions about that after. But that's the fate that rests for those who drink the wine of Babylon. But verse 13, the ones that die in the Lord will have rest because their deeds, and I think that in this context it means their faithfulness, is not forgotten. So there's the second line in the sand. Will you drink Babylon's wine and so be forced to drink God's wine and find no rest? Or will you resist Babylon's wine and experience God's rest? The right choice calls for patient endurance. And then lastly, verses 14 to 20 gives us our third line in the sand. Verse 14, there's one like the Son of Man on a cloud, and he's got a golden crown on, and he's sitting on the cloud. So it's not 100% clear that this is Jesus, although that's where our mind might initially jump to. There's reasons to think it is Jesus and reasons to think it's not Jesus. I feel like it's pretty even. It's like a 50-50 call. So we're going to put that aside because it doesn't influence the picture too much. The picture is of someone who's sitting with authority to judge the world. And he holds a sickle in his hand, which is a tool for harvesting. This borrows from an image in the book of Joel, where God puts the sickle to the harvest in judgment. Verse 14, this is exactly what happens. Another angel comes out of the temple, picturing him as a messenger of God, saying that the earth is ripe. It's time to harvest, meaning this is the time of judgment. And the one seated on the cloud harvests the earth. We're not told what happens with this harvest, not yet. But in verse 17, we see another angel from the temple with another sickle. And he was told by another angel from the altar this time, who had charge of fire. And that kind of reminds us of the saints who are under the altar, saying to God, "How long until you judge and avenge us?" This angel says to the angel with the sickle that it's time to harvest the earth. And so he does. And this harvest, we know what happens to them. They're taken and thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. And they're trampled. But it's not grape juice that comes out, it's their blood. And the blood flows out to cover the whole world to the depth of the height of a horse's bit. So there's the third line in the sand. Will you be the harvest that's kept, or will you be the harvest that's crushed underfoot? The right choice calls for patient endurance. As we've gone through them, you might have realized that those three lines in the sand are really just one line in the sand. The question of will you be a kept harvest or a crushed harvest, or will you drink God's wrath, or will you find his rest, is really just a question of will you bow to the beast or will you bow to the lamb? Hopefully at the end of looking at these three visions, you're thinking the lamb is the better choice in the end. The beast looks good in its time and it looks easy in its time, but you'd be a fool to choose the beast if you know what's coming in the end. But the truth is that we're all a little bit foolish. Because in a way, every line in the sand, not just these three, but every line in the sand, is firstly deciding to follow the beast or the lamb. And often we choose the wrong one. The foolish people in these visions choose to worship the beast, and they choose to drink the wine. And they chose it on the last day, but probably they chose that same choice every day before that as well. They made 10,000 choices for the beast before they chose the beast on the last day. So this vision of what's to come is a warning and an encouragement for us who are Christians to patiently endure. Because we're faced with choices day in and day out to worship the beast or to worship the lamb. The way you drive your car, the way you spend your money, the way you choose a relationship or maybe choose singleness. They're, of course, practical choices. They're about living, but they're also about who you worship. It's not easy to choose the lamb in those choices. It requires patient endurance. And we'll surely choose the wrong one at times. But there's forgiveness, and as much forgiveness and grace as we need. Between now and the last day, or between now and our last day, we might have 10,000 choices between the beast and the lamb. And the choices we make now really establish the pattern of who we'll choose on the last day. So following the lamb for us now into the last days is probably going to look like making 10,000 hard decisions so that we make the right one in the end. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your message today, warning and an encouragement. Please give us patient endurance to choose the Lamb at every turn. We know we will fail at times, and so we thank you for the forgiveness that awaits us. But we ask for patient endurance so that we can establish a pattern in our lives now and choose the Lamb on the last day. We pray for all our friends and family as well, that they might have the same blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.